Blog Talk Radio.
Well, let's take the songbook out and let's stand together and let's turn to 463 and sing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and life shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn's setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I know it's there. Amen. Jesus wrote it there. Amen. Praise God. My name's written down in that Lamb's Book of Life, and that assures me eternal life. Amen. Because he paid the debt for my sins, and I hope and pray the same for you. Amen. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We all say amen. Amen. But it's good to be in church tonight. Glad to be here with you. Thank you for your prayers for me. I have appreciated every one of them. Kind of talked a little bit about it before, but I'm still dealing with it, and it ain't no fun. And I appreciate all your prayers. I'm fixing to start on the chicken broth diet tonight. I've been trying to nibble on stuff, little bits of stuff, and it ain't been good. Anyway, for those of you who are watching diverticulitis, is what I'm dealing with. Pray for me. I appreciate it. But anyway, others tonight, prayer request. Miss Charlotte?
My health.
All right. All right.
Pray for my regular one, sister-in-law, and me.
Okay. All right. All right. Okay, Mary. Okay. All right. Dan. Amen. Amen. We'll be praying you stay feeling good. Miss Anya, we're praying for you. We're praying for you while you deal with that place on your nose. Yes, ma'am. We remember to pray for Cindy. Tomorrow is the day she goes in, if I'm not mistaken. I want to say it was the 7th is what I remember being told. So we need to remember to pray for her if she goes in for that treatment, for that surgery. And I believe that's removing blockages, if I'm not mistaken, or maybe be something more serious than that. But anyway, we need to pray for her. We need to pray for Scott. How is he? Is he doing any different? Or? Well, good. All right. Well, praise God. I'm praying for him. He gets stronger and stronger. All right. Anything else? Anybody else? Let me pray for my mother-in-law, Debbie. She recovered from back surgery. I'm trying to think of anybody else right off the top of my head that I can remember. I know there are, and the Lord knows my memory ain't that great, so he'll remember them for me. So, unspoken. Huh? Erica, yes, Erica, Don, and all them, their whole family. Pray for them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask God to meet with us tonight. Robert, lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. In the blood.
This is my soul.
this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, turn back a few pages to 495. 495. Brethren, we've met to worship.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is plain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners crown you suffering. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God takes all things them. Then He'll call us home to heaven. At His table we'll sit down. Christ will gird Himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Praise God. I always get sad when I sing that third stanza. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? When's the last time you seen a crowd like that? Seriously, when's the last time you seen a crowd of trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin, who needed help to find the Savior? I can tell you it's been a long time since I've seen an altar filled with people who were wanting to be saved. That's a testimony to the day and the hour we live in. And we're living at the precipice of the edge of eternity, whether we realize it or not. We go from day to day, calendar day to calendar day, month to month, year to year, and we forget we're living right on the edge of eternity. It's easy to forget. You get in a routine. Well, this is my life. It's a lot of time allotted to me, but it's special. We're right here at the edge. And we need to be mindful of that every day as we go about our life. I think the message tonight will kind of even tie in with that. So turn over to Proverbs, the 24th chapter. We're going to start in that chapter. We'll try to cover a little ground tonight. I think we'll be able to do that, no problem. We'll try to cover 12 verses if we can. If we can't, we'll stop. We won't push to go further, but we're going to try to. So let's go ahead and dig in. Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to pray before we read, and then we'll get into it. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you, Lord, for life. I thank you, Lord, for everything I have. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to preach the Word of God. I don't take it lightly. I'm very thankful for this office of the pastor. And Lord God, I pray you to use the message tonight in the hearts and the lives of your people that are here, present in this fellowship tonight, in this meeting of your church. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those who gather electronically with us by means of Facebook, Blog Talk Radio, and many other formats. Lord God, we pray that the blessing would apply to them as well. But Father, I pray tonight that you just please use this message tonight. Let it go forth and not return unto you void. But Father, may it echo in the lives of your people. Please help me tonight to preach. Lord, please help me in spite of my limitations. Please raise me up above those and use me for your honor and glory. And I'll be glad. Thank you for whatever you'll do tonight with me. And I thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking back to when I was a kid growing up, and the church I grew up is a good church. And I remember having good evangelists in there, but even then, I don't remember altars full of trembling mourners. I've been in a camp meeting or two where I saw Christians get up from their pews and all hit the altar. I've seen a bunch of men hit the altar together at one time. I've been in meetings where the altars have been full of preachers who've been praying for people. Every year when I go to Mansfield, I'll go again Memorial Day weekend down to Mansfield to Southside Baptist Church, and there'll be times during that meeting, even this year, I guarantee you, where the altar will be full of men praying for their congregations, praying for their family, praying for the people back home. But when they get back home, it doesn't happen, and there's a disconnect there somewhere. I don't know. We're going to have to figure it out. But anyway, let's get into it tonight. Proverbs 24, 1 through 12. The first two verses there are teaching us not only associate with evil men, but not to be jealous of their success. We live in a world where there's a lot of successful evil men today. Most of the men who are millionaires and billionaires, the mega millionaires and mega billionaires, got that way by taking advantage of somebody else. Majority of the big money people in this world did it that way. They've stepped on somebody else to get where they are. And I'm just going to say it tonight. Bill Gates is one of the most evil people on this planet. I put him right up there with Adolf Hitler. He's trying to exterminate as many people from planet Earth as he possibly can. And he is going to pay for his crimes someday when he stands before God, if he doesn't pay for them down here. Anthony Fauci, I listened to Senator Rand Paul today. He said, when I come home from work, he said, when I walk up my door and I go to walk in, he said, my wife doesn't say, honey, it's sure good to see you. She said, why isn't Anthony Fauci in jail yet? That's what she greets him with. So there's a lot of people in this world that have done some pretty nefarious things to get where they are. And Bible tells us not to envy them, not to associate with them. And he says, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And that's just a very short list. That list could be as long as my arm tonight. I just don't have time to go through the names, but they're definitely all out there, and they're all over the place. But the Bible says their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. So first thing off the bat, be not thou envious of evil men, against evil men. So it's sometimes difficult for Christians, and it's also very common for a righteous man or woman to see they're struggling so hard, trying to follow God, trying to do right, and they see somebody who's not serving God at all, and it looks like they're just, every blessing in the world is poured into their life. They got money every which way to spend. They got beauty and health and all kinds of blessings, and their kids are better than your kids, and they go to better schools than your kids, and you look at their situation and you go, why is it this way? I don't understand. I'm serving God. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I'm struggling, and they seem to have everything. So it's not hard to imagine how somebody can look at that and say, well, you know, I'm kind of jealous. And there are times when evil men seem to prosper, and may get envious of them, but then think, well, I wish I was like that. I wish I had all that. But the danger here for the Christian is the absence
of separation from the world. That's the danger here. The lure of pulling us away from the things of God and toward the things of this world. The things of this world are not the things of God. We know that. And you know that. I don't care how many prosperity preachers get up and say, you know, if God's blessings on you, then you'll be wealthy. You'll have this and that and other, and you won't be sick. You won't have this and that. There's plenty of folks who are poor as they can be and sick as they can be, and they love the Lord, and the Lord loves them. That ain't got nothing to do with whether or not you, about your relationship with God, but that drawing away from the ways of God because we want what the world has. That's the danger. That's what Satan does. He paints that rosy picture on the other side of the fence and says, you know, they may not live right, but boy, they sure are doing well. And there's that danger of becoming worldly. Why? Because, again, everybody else is doing that. Man, ain't nobody living like old-time fundamental Christians no more. Ain't nobody living like old Bible-believing Christians no more. Ain't nobody living that lifestyle. Man, everybody just does what they want to these days. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's what the world says. This is 2024. What are y'all doing? Relying on y'all's Bible crutch. That's what the world says. You see, the problem with just limping in that direction just a little bit, it's all right. You remember who did that? Lot did that. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, didn't he? He saw the big city and all the glamour and the glitz, and he saw the Klieg lights down there at the big shows and premieres they had dancing in the sky, and he said, man, I want to be down there with all that stuff. And the kid said, yeah, Daddy, let's go. There's a lot more friends. There's friends. We'll have friends if we go down there. We ain't got nobody to play with out here on the plains of, where is it, well-watered plains of Jordan? Was that what it was? I can't remember. But we ain't no friends out here. They're all over in that city. We need to go over there. And that's what families today are dealing with. Mom and dad's dealing with kids saying, but we want to do this, and we want to listen to this singer. We like Taylor Swift, Mama. We don't care what you say, even if she is a practicing witch. And she is a practicing witch. Taylor Swift, the big fancy singer, who was a country singer, a little pretty blonde with bright red lipstick, blue eyes. She's a witch. And she practices in her concerts. And she admits she is a witch. But anyway, people are lured because they say, well, you know, I don't want my kids to think I'm an old stuffy person and this old fuddy-duddy. I don't want my kids thinking I can't have no fun or nothing. So the assimilation of the family is what takes place. The family assimilates back into the world. The kids grow up without any standards, and they rush into the world headlong when they're grown. That's why God says, be not thou envious of evil men. Neither desire to be with them. Again, the desire to be like the world. And if that desire in a man's heart or a woman's heart to be like, I was thinking, I almost put it in here. I got thinking about the Apostle Paul, what he wrote, and he said, for Demas forsaken me, which means he come in, he said, Paul, I'm through with this evangelism stuff. I'm through with y'all trying to win people to Jesus. I'm going back to where I come from. I'm going back to my old life. I had fun. This ain't no fun. This is hard. I ain't up for hard. I'm up for living life. Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's what God's talking about right here. People who love this present world. And having a love for this present world will lead you into open sin. And you'll think, that's all right. Hey, it makes me happy. And what makes me happy is what's important. It ain't about what's right. It ain't about what affects anybody else. It's about what makes me happy. For a lot of people, that's where some Christians are at. Hey, it shocks you who believes like that, thinks like that, if you really know. People you know think like that. It'll lead you to open sin. You know what else it'll do? It'll curse all your blessings in your life. You start wanting this world, it'll curse every blessing in your life. It'll wither every bit of your integrity. It'll destroy all your peace. It'll cloud all your confidence. And it'll stain your profession of faith in Christ. That's what it'll do. So want to be back in this world. The Bible tells us why we shouldn't. Why? Because their heart, for their heart studieth destruction. The kind of evil in this proverb is that it has in mind is the kind associated with violence and troublemaking. You know, there's no good or noble lawbreaking. I mean, you can't find a good outlaw. I mean, I know we hear about Robin Hood and all that stuff, but really and truly, when somebody starts going down the wrong road, there's not a lot of good comes out of it. The first step in that direction is a wrong step. You know, everywhere you look, there's somebody trying to get you, telling you to make some quick money, some easy money, and people fall into that, and they wind up doing things they never dreamed they'd do. They're getting shady business deals, and again, they step on people, and they don't care who they hurt because, again, they start seeing, hey, I'm being successful. I'm making it. I'm starting to make it. I'm sure the meth dealers around here think they're doing pretty good. Because the business is good. I can tell you that right now. Business is good. Yeah. They're just making hand over fist money, living like kings. And probably some people see them driving around in their fancy cars and their four-wheel drives and whatnot, and they say, boy, I wish I could make a little money. And if they wasn't raised up with the Word of God and they wasn't raised up to know the truth, it ain't a far step to get there. So what's the antidote to envy and evil men? Well, I can tell you, the antidote to envy and evil men is to not take the immediate view, but to take the long-term view. Okay? In the long term, there will be glory for the believer who walks with God. There will be glory. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:18, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Just keep walking with God. Just quit worrying about what you're seeing. The devil, didn't the devil try to offer Jesus the whole wide world? We just bow down and follow him. The devil do the same thing to you, and I ain't strong as Jesus, and you ain't strong as Jesus. So listen, we better get close to Jesus, amen, and not let the world draw us away. And I said that the long view, the eternal view, there's darkness to come for them. Proverbs 24:20. It's in this chapter toward the end. I mean, the chapter. It says, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. What's he got to look forward to? Eternal darkness. Eternal damnation. That's what the wicked. Listen, I don't want to walk with that crowd. I don't want to lust after what that crowd has. Amen. Hey, it does me no good to wish for things that lead to darkness. I don't want to do that. So let's move on. Let's move on to verse 3 and 4. All right. So verse 3 and 4 covers wisdom in the home. All right. Wisdom for the home. All right. Verse 3 and 4, it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Through wisdom is a house builded. I'm fortunate enough. I was raised up until he started building chicken houses. My stepdad used to be stepdad. He built houses whenever I was a little boy. He inherited his daddy's home building business. And so there was a shop where they were building cabinets and furniture, cabinets and things of that nature, and doing all kinds of work just right down in front of my house. So I know a little something about building business. I ran a warehouse that provided the lumber for a chicken house business. I know about building. You got to have some thought into that. You don't just throw it together. There's a plan. There's blueprints. There's engineering goes involved in it. I remember one winter, back in 1980, down here, Bo Pilgrim lost about 200 houses because it had a big sleet, and chicken houses fell. So my step uncle, I guess him and my stepdad, they engineered these braces to keep that from happening. You know, as wisdom goes in to building anything, but especially a house, because it has to be built right. You know, I mean, you got to run everything to the proper places. Everything's got to be connected right. And the Bible says through wisdom is a house built. And so, again, when you think about the material building of a house and how wisdom is necessary to build it and proper engineering and proper construction, because you can have proper engineering and the right blueprints and hire the wrong guy, and it's going to be a fiasco. Okay? You don't hire some fly-by-night person to come in. You make sure they know what they're doing. It takes wisdom to do it right. And the same thing is very true of the moral and spiritual values of the home. If you don't have that established correctly, and you don't have the right values, you don't have the right view of God in the home, you don't have the right walk with God in the home, your home is not going to be established very well. And these moral and spiritual values, they got to be built through wisdom, and they got to be established through understanding. Got to be taught daily. They got to be walked daily. They got to be reinforced daily. You know, I thought about Matthew 7:24-27, where Jesus taught in his parable. He taught, he said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." See, he didn't just choose anywhere. He chose the right foundation, something solid. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Didn't make no difference what kind of roof it had on it. It didn't really matter how sturdy the walls were. It didn't really matter if the chimney was just right. What mattered was the foundation, because if the foundation never moved, the house didn't move. Amen? But if the foundation begins to move, y'all ever see what happens in mudslides out in California when them big old mansions come rolling down the hill and slide off into the ocean? It's pretty amazing and pretty scary when you think about it, and I hope pray nobody's ever in them when I see that happen. But, you know, again, sometimes you'll see a river to flood, a dam will bust. It'll take all these houses along the river. And, you know, it's because the foundation can't hold them. And the water comes in. And, I mean, I'm not saying they don't have a good foundation, but that's what's going to happen to the home that doesn't have one. Because the Bible says, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." So it ain't enough to have the wisdom on hand. You got to put it into practice. If a child grows up in a home and he says, you know, as soon as I get out of here, I'm gonna do it my way, they're not gonna be very successful. They had all the wisdom that you gave them, but they didn't apply it, so it didn't do any good. You know, a guy can ride around in a truck with a truck full of tools, but if he don't know how to use any of them, it don't do any good. He can have an emergency on the side of the road. He can't do a blooming thing because he don't even know what tool to grab. So, and that's like a man running around with a Bible don't even know God. You know, I mean, what's he gonna do with it? You've got to be based on that firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the house of wickedness is not built on wisdom. The Bible says there through wisdom a house is built, and the wicked house is like castles built in the sand. And as soon as the tide washes in, they wash out. They don't stand. And the Bible says, "By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." So by knowledge, by applying the wisdom that's been given, the Bible says the chambers will be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The building, the blessing of building a home with God's wisdom, riches in the spiritual, I'm sorry, I'm skipping something there. The blessing of building a home in God's wisdom, God's understanding, and God's knowledge will bring pleasant and precious riches in the spiritual sense, and sometimes too in the material sense. God sometimes chooses to bless somebody materially if they've got a strong spiritual life. Sometimes he does. It doesn't guarantee it, but sometimes he will if he trusts them to serve him with it. But God's blessing is on the home that seeks and honors his wisdom. And the precious riches that fill that house are a harmonious family that loves each other. That's more valuable than anything. Having people there that love one another and look out for one another and take care of one another. And a sense of security in your home. Not turmoil, but a sense of security and stability in that home. There's so much tragedy in this world. So much tragedy. So many homes that are just full of violence and full of abuse and things. And what a precious thing it is to have a home full of people that love God and love each other. All right, verse 5 and 6. The strength of wisdom. The strength of wisdom. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. All right, a wise man is strong, of course. Solomon understood that wisdom made you strong, And it's also how a man of knowledge increases strength. You know, you get more wisdom. That's how you. How does a man build more muscle? He lifts 150 pounds till he can do that easy, and he adds more weight to the bar, so that he breaks the muscle down and builds it back up again. Then he adds some more weight to the bar until eventually the muscles keep getting bigger, the weight gets bigger, and the muscles get bigger. And I think that's kind of what Solomon's kind of saying here too. A man of knowledge, a wise man, if he adds knowledge to his wisdom, he increases his wisdom. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, a man of knowledge increases strength. You know, the man is courageous. He's courageous and determined, and he's able by God's wisdom to do greater things than somebody else could do and accomplish in their own strength. And a man, you know, you may not be exceptionally talented or gifted, but if God is on your side, you can do more for God than somebody who's got all the talent in the world that don't have God's help. God is able to use you, even though you may not think you can be used. And it says a wise man, again, I already read that, never mind. So, for by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war. By wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war. So the wise man gets stronger, he gets wiser. The Bible says, by wise counsel, thou shalt make thy war. Think about wisdom. The strength of wisdom isn't you thinking on yourself, I think this is what I'm going to do. I think that's the right decision. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. That's not where wisdom strength is found. Wisdom is strength is found when you turn to somebody else who's wise and somebody else who's wise and somebody else who's wise and say, hey, fellas, what do y'all think about this? I want you to pray about this and get back with me. And I want to make a right decision. You get with God and come back, and we'll see. We'll come to a consensus on this. When you do that, guess what? The same God gives the same answers. And you can come together and say, well, that's the wise choice rather than me just doing something off the cuff. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, you know, by wise counsel shalt thou make thy war. That's why he says that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You're not as apt to make a wrong decision when you've got other people who know God going to him on your behalf as well. So there's too much temptation, look up here, to justify yourself. Well, I thought I was right. That's me, you know. I believe it'd be all right. You know, you can say all kinds of things about why you think you're right. I know that. I do it. Don't y'all? You think you're right? Just I don't fight for your right because you think you're right. I mean, we have to do that. But when you get in a situation with other people that are smart as you are and got wisdom like you do, they can say, hey, maybe you ought to wait before you do that. Maybe you ought to think, and it might affect a certain person this way, or it might cause this. Oh, I didn't think about that. There's wisdom in searching it out with other people who know God as well. All right, fourth thing, the sin of folly, verses 7 through 9. The sin of folly. Wisdom, verse 7 says, is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Wisdom is too high for a fool. The fool looks up at wisdom, and it's way above him or her in the sense of being far beyond them, and they look at it and they say, man, there ain't no way I could ever be like somebody who's got all that wisdom. And they think it's, you know, they think it's smart to glory in their stupidity. A fool does. They think it's smart to make a big deal out of their stupidity. I mean, they do something stupid, and they'll just high-five one another and think they're just doing the greatest thing in the world. They're doing something stupid that ain't helping nobody. It's hurting somebody. But that's the way people like that think. Wisdom is too high for a fool. You know, in his opinion, wisdom too hard for him, and he ain't never going to get it, and he thinks it's impossible, and he ain't going to work to try to get it either because it's too much trouble. And the simple, take somebody, the Bible talks about the simple guy. You remember the first chapter talked about the simple. What does the simple mean? It means somebody dumb. Somebody ain't got much smarts. But God says in his word that there's hope for the simple. That God can turn a simple man into a wise man. And as long as he's diligent to stay with God, to stay with his word, God can turn that simple, that man who started that stupid, can turn him into a wise man. But there is no hope for the fool, you see. He's beyond the simple fella. His mind won't ever raise up to that level. He ain't got no understanding of it. He ain't got no heart to want it. He ain't got no energy to hang on to it. And he criticizes what he doesn't understand. There was a movie came out. I can't remember. I want to say it was in 94 or 95. But it was a movie. And I know y'all never heard of it probably. There's a chance Mary heard of it, but the rest of you ain't never heard of it. It was called Idiocracy. That don't mean nothing to nobody. If you know who the cartoon idiots Beavis and Butthead were, the same guy that did that, there was a TV show, King of the Hill, he did that too. But he put out a movie called Idiocracy. The reason I bring this up is because it refers to this. It showed a futuristic world where people had been dumbed down so bad that they had destroyed the planet, basically. They destroyed all agriculture. And they had resorted to settling differences in an arena, like a monster truck arena, and people had to basically fight monster trucks to survive. And I mean, I know it sounds crazy and all this stuff, but what I wanted to get to about wisdom being too high for a fool, in that movie, if you talk smart, they called you all kinds of names because you thought you were something else. Go, ooh, talk, listen to him talk. Isn't he something? It's everybody was scoffing at somebody who tried to help him. This guy ends up, he gets in a time machine, he winds up in the future, and he's smart, but nobody will listen to him because they mock him because he thinks he's so smart. And it's just insanity. But that's kind of the person here. This is the fool. He looks at the wise man, he goes, oh, you think you're too smart. I don't want to think God. They really think they're so smart. That's the way a fool. That's where a fool comes from. He mocks. He laughs at somebody who has their life together. He makes somebody who's walking with God and is successful in life, successful by the world standards, but successful by God's standards. He looks at them and says, "Oh, they're so stupid. They're wasting their life. They ain't having no fun. They could be doing all kinds of stuff, but they don't want to do none of that because they're stupid." Too high for a fool. He can't reach it, so it just looks stupid to him. And the Bible said he openeth not his mouth in the gate. You know, he'll have no influence. He won't ever have a platform of leadership. He's at the place where the elders gather. That's where the gate is. That's where the decisions are made. That's like the modern-day courthouse. And the fool ain't going to open up his mouth down there because ain't nobody going to listen to him. There ain't nothing he can say for himself when he's accused before the judge, because he done been there too many times before. The judge knows who he is. What's he going to say to make that judge think anything else? He knows who he is. He done been there over and over and over. And he wouldn't know how to speak to wise men if he even had the opportunity. The Bible said, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The evil man or woman who plots their evil, they're going to be recognized for the schemer that they are. That's what it's saying. He that divides to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. People will call them out on what they are. That evil person's going to be seen as a trouble. You don't want to fool with that person. They trouble. They ain't nothing but trouble. They hurt you. Don't mess with them. They'll take everything you got. You ever heard anybody talk about somebody like that? You better not fool with them. They trouble. Called a mischievous person. In Hebrew, it's a master of mischief. But the thing is, this person can put up a good front for the world. When I think of this person, here's what I think about. I think of a narcissistic person in a marriage that controls and runs the other person's life and browbeats them constantly. Makes them feel worthless, but yet tries to hold up an image for the world that they're a great person. I've known some people like that. And a lot of times a person like what I'm describing here, a lot of people in the world may think they're a great person. They may have fooled enough people that they think, oh, this is a wonderful person. They don't ever show that side to the rest of the world. And they may have some good qualities, but the goodness is an act to cover up for their selfishness and their destructive behavior. This person we're describing is a cold, calculating person. They're capable of being very sly and crafty. But it's all for the benefit of sin. It's all for the benefit of themselves. It's not for helping anybody else. It's not to try to, I mean, being sly and crafty, what would you be that for anyway? But I'm trying to say, the things that they do, it's never to try to benefit anybody but themselves. They don't care about right or wrong, and sooner or later somebody's going to have enough of them, and they'll get their due. The Bible says the scorner is an abomination to men. There's a verse over in Psalm 35:15 where these wicked men, David calls them abjects, which means the lowest of the low, and they're mocking him. We remember in the story of Nehemiah, when we studied Nehemiah, Tobiah, Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah was a mocker and a scorner. And he just continued to talk trash. And, you know, a fox, if he got up on that wall, he'd knock it down. That's how lousy your wall is that y'all built. I mean, he was just running his mouth. They're the worst kind of people to be around because all they have to say is bad and negative. All they're going to do is like, it's just like pouring garbage on you everywhere you go. They got nothing good to say. It's just horrible all the time. And God says it's an abomination. It ain't good for nobody. It makes them sick. Amen. And you know what? If you're out there listening to me and that's the way you are, you ought to get right with God. Because nobody want to be around you. Because it ain't no good. Negativity all the time. Verse 10, but point number 5. Look at the measure of strength for a minute. Verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint, in other words, if you quit when things get hard, you ain't got no strength. And can I tell you something? The day of adversity is coming for everybody. Everybody's going to deal with that day of adversity. The godliest of the godly and the most evil of the evil are going to experience a day of adversity. Some to see whether or not they're going to stand up to the test or fail. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have adversity in this life. But what are you going to do with that adversity? When we endure trials, and we're going to endure trials, we're going to have hard things, what we need to do is we need to try to be especially courageous when those times of trials come. When it looks like the bottom has fell out on you, you need to be courageous and trust God and not doubt him, because when a man loses his courage, his strength ain't going to do him any good. Your courage works with your faith, you see. My courage is not built off of me. My courage is built off of my Heavenly Father and the power of his word. It ain't based on me and what I can do. I know my strength and my limitations. My courage comes from him, but when I ain't got no courage, I'm done. It says, thy strength is small. Absolutely it is. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my strength, not Paul, God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, well, I rather glory in my infirmities. That's the adversary. That's the day of adversity. That's the troubles that have come. And he said, I'm going to glory in them. I'm going to praise God through my trials. I'm going to praise God through my heartache. I'm going to praise God through my hardship. Why would you do that, Paul? That makes no sense. Why won't you sit and cry and grovel and stick your bottom lip out and say, poor woe is me? Because Paul says, he says, that the power of Christ may rest on me. It ain't Paul's power. Paul don't get through this in Paul's power. Paul does it in God's power. Paul leans on God when Paul don't have no strength. I can tell you right now, you want God's strength, not your strength. You know, you probably take a chainsaw and not crack it, stand there and scratch it on a piece of wood for a while. You might get a little groove in it, but it works a whole lot better when you crank it up with the power to it. Amen? Now listen, God's the power. You want the power. You don't want to sit there and do it your strength. You won't get nowhere. See, the day of adversity, now let me finish that. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I like adversity, Paul says. and reproaches. When people don't like me and they talk bad about me and run me down and say that I'm serving the devil when I know I'm serving God, I don't mind that at all. Matter of fact, it just makes me want to go even faster and harder. He said, in necessities, when I ain't got what I need, because I know God's got it right around the corner. He said, in persecutions, because I know God's going to fight my battles. In distresses, for Christ's sake, because I know God's coming to my rescue. And why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. What is he saying? When I ain't got nothing in the tank, and I say, God help, God comes right down to the rescue. That's what he's saying. My strength may be small, but I serve a big God. The day of adversity will not make your strength small. It will only reveal your strength to be small. The day of adversity is going to prove what your faith is made out of, whether it's real or whether it's not. Whether it'll stand and hold you close to God when the flames are all around you, like them three boys in that fire did that day. Listen, they didn't freak out. They didn't panic. They said, we'll either burn up in here or we'll survive, but we know one thing. We ain't going to bow down to you, King. And I'm not going to bow down to this world. I'm not going to bow down to the trials and the tribulations of this world. I'm going to stand for my God, and I'm going to trust him. And so there's a sense in which we should welcome the day of adversity so that it reveals whether we're strong or weak. We need to know that. We need to know, hey, I need to draw closer to God. Those things are simply there to show us our need for God. So going forward, weak and strong at the same time, weak in order to be strong and strong in your weakness, let God have control. And lastly, help those on their way to destruction. Verse 11 and 12. Let's listen carefully. If thou forbear, that means you don't do anything. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. We didn't know nothing about that. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now, I want to be very serious with you on these last two verses here. Not that I hadn't been already, but I want to be especially serious with you. The Bible says if we forbear, that means we don't do anything about it. Again, we forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Now, the idea of the picture here is people who are on their way towards destruction. They're stumbling towards slaughter. And we see that. We know that that's where they're headed. And if we're able, if we have any way possible, we ought to deliver them from doing that. I mean, if they're headed on to an eternity in hell, and if there's any way we can somehow put a roadblock in their way and catch them in time for them to hear that there's a way to avoid destruction, then we ought to do that, going to hell. It's so sad that all these people around me are going to hell. It's so sad. That's what most Christians do. They just sit and feel bad about it. Do you know they don't get anybody into heaven feeling bad about it? We ought to deliver them. It says, them that are drawn unto death. Now, this picture could be describing literal prisoners who've been wrongfully condemned to die. And, of course, I mean, I don't know we're not trying to intervene in a situation like that. But the Word of God is urging us to take extraordinary measures to set somebody free who's headed for destruction. And I can give you a pretty good example of this. You could take what happened to the Jews in Europe in World War II. They were drawn unto death by the Nazis. They were loaded up into those cars, not knowing where they were going, and they were taken to Nazi concentration camps where they were divided up in this line, that line, their wedding rings taken from them, their shoes taken from them, everything taken from them and put into a train car and sent to the ovens, and they were killed. Gassed and burnt. And to the tune of some 6 million were done that way. 6 million. And you see, the Allied forces saw that and said, you know what? We got to put a stop to that. And so they came in and put an end to Nazi Germany's reign because of that. They stepped in and put a stop to those drawing all those Jews to death. There's a picture in the Bible, the story of Esther. That's a powerful example of somebody who stood up and did something and delivered those who were drawn unto death. Haman wanted all the Jews hung on the gallows because she was courageous. She saved her people. But it would have been easy for her to say, it's so tragic what's going to happen to all these Jews. And she could have sat right there next to Queen Ahasuerus and watched it happen. But she didn't. She stood up and did something about it. And you know, the Bible says that if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. And that's talking about when we stand before the Lord there. That ain't us talking to somebody else. That's us answering God. We knew it. We didn't know. We didn't know they were going to go to hell. We didn't know they were lost. We didn't know they were on their way to destruction. We shouldn't be indifferent toward people going to hell. We shouldn't be indifferent to people whose lives are headed for ruin. I know. People ignore God's wisdom. They ignore God's word. They get hostile to it. And so it's easy to give up and say, go on to hell then. You don't want it? Go on to hell. I can remember walking up to a door in Paris, knocking on the door, and that guy come out and cursed me to my face. And he said, get out of here with that. And I walked down the drive, I mean, the sidewalk, and I turned around, and I thought, well, just go to hell then. And I, you know what? After I took two steps the other direction, God smote my heart. I never said that to nobody ever again. I mean, maybe a man needed to hear that. Maybe he didn't. He was horribly atrocious to somebody trying to give him the gospel. But that ain't the way to handle it. That ain't the right way. It's easy to give up on people. It's easy to give up on society. It's easy to say this world's gotten so bad, nobody wants to hear it anymore. But we cannot ignore the evil around us. F.B. Meyer said this. He said, we can't ignore the evil around us and say that we're not responsible for it. We can't shut our eyes and avert our faces from wrongdoing and tyranny and oppression. We can't just turn our heads and say, I don't see it. Or you wind up like this fellow I'm fixing to quote. German Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller, he wrote this now famous confessional text, and here it goes. It says, first they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. And then they came for the socialists, but I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. And then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out. I'm going to tell you right now, what does the verse say? Shall he not render to every man according to his works? You know why there wasn't nobody left? He didn't do a thing about it. God will make the fool to answer for his folly. Ain't no doubt about that. But he's also going to cause the indifferent person to answer for their lack of care and compassion toward the lost. God will render to every man according to his works. May God have mercy on us if we don't try to divert the lost from hell. Let's stand together. Amen. That's serious business, sir. Do I mean shove a gospel presentation down their throat and get them to pray a quick prayer so you can get numbers on a piece of paper and say, hey, we had one saved today? No. I'm talking about sharing your faith, sharing your testimony, telling somebody the message that will save their soul from hell and letting the Holy Spirit of God work and draw that soul to Jesus. That's what needs to happen. And if we don't tell it, ain't nobody out here in this world that's lost on sure. They don't know it. They can't tell it.
We got the message. We got the answer, but we got to share the message and answer. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God to bless us as we dismiss from here. Brother Byron, just...